On into the message. Of the two important views of the future that God gives in the Bible, and there are two, I covered that the last time, I think, that there are two important views that God gives in His Word of the future. One we hear most about at the Feast of Tabernacles is the vision of the conditions on earth in relationship to mankind after God restores His rule to this earth. We generally hear at the feast about what the earth is going to be like when God is ruling and man is finally at peace under God's rule. The conditions of man's life under God's rule. Now, there are several aspects of that subject, and each describes a part of what it will be like to be under the rule of God. There are many aspects that you can cover, and what we will do is, this is beginning another series. I'm glad Mr. Mendez has probably learned that a long time ago, but I've spoken in series for years, for as long as I've been in the ministry. We'll begin another series, but the outline of the various aspects of that describe the future under God's rule can be found in two passages. We're familiar with both of those. Isaiah chapter 2, we know very well. Isaiah 2, verses 2 through 5. And Micah 4, verses 1 through 7. I'll read Isaiah 2, 2 through 5, and then read what Micah says, because Micah's account repeats the first three verses of what you find in Isaiah 2. But then there's others that Micah adds to that subject. But you can use this as an outline to describe the various aspects of what the kingdom of God will be like as it rules humankind. Here in Isaiah 2, verse 2, it says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days," now you'll see the last days that several times in the prophecies of God, referring to the time when Christ has returned and established the kingdom over this earth or the time around that. There's also a phrase that you'll find repeated many times in the prophecies, "at that day," or "around that day," or "at that day," or "on that day." The phrase "that day." That day, that phrase refers to the events surrounding Christ's return as well. That day, God's intervention, restoring the kingdom to this earth, Christ returns to take over the rule of the earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the events prior to, at, and following Christ's return. So that day is the God's intervention in human affairs. And we'll see both of those in Micah. "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it." I'm sure Mr. Mendez has covered, when he went through Daniel 2, the fact that the stone that hit the image of the beast on the feet, actually on the toes, destroyed the entire image, and that stone became a mountain that filled the whole earth. It is from those passages that we understand that the phrase mountain, or the word mountain and hills, refers to governments. Because that stone became a mountain and filled the earth represents God's government that will take over rule of the earth. So the word mountain in biblical prophecy refers to various nations or governments or kingdoms. And God's kingdom is going to be above all nations, small and great, large or mountains, small or hills. But God's mountain, God's rule, God's government, God's kingdom will be established over all the nations of this earth. "And many people shall go and say, Come you, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us of His ways." And so you'll see also many scriptures that talk about God's knowledge, God's truth, God's spiritual revelation will be available to all humankind, and all humankind will be taught that way eventually. Not all will immediately want to be taught that way, but eventually all will yield to God to be taught. They will comply. Maybe not all will yield in the heart, but all will comply. When you do without rain, when you have plagues, you're going to comply, generally speaking. So eventually, all nations will be brought under the rule of God, but not all will, all people will obey God from the heart. In other words, be converted. Because when Satan is loose for a little season at the end of the 1,000 years, what happens? He's able to stir up a great multitude against God. So, obviously, not all people have yielded in heart to obey God. Even at the end of 1,000 years, which is hard for the human mind to grasp, but after 1,000 years of God's rule, Satan will be able to stir up a fairly large number of people, Gog and Magog, to rebel against and to attack God's people again. So it takes more than having access to the spiritual knowledge of God to have a converted heart. And that's a whole subject in itself. But many will say, teach of us his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Eternal from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, and neither shall they learn war anymore. And that's why I asked Janie if she went to the United Nations building. Because out in front of the United Nations building is this bronze statue of an individual beating a sword into a plowshare. A Mobar plow, if you remember back many years ago when they used to plow the ground instead of disc the ground. It used to be plowing and not disking. But now it's disking because they learned that, well, getting off track. To turn the soil when the soil is not very deep and you get down into the dirt, to bring all that bad soil to the top is not a good thing. Now, it works when you're out in the Kansas and Nebraska where the topsoil was feet, many feet deep. But when you're in areas like South Texas, how deep is the topsoil? You know, if it's like where we have just built our house, there is no topsoil. It's just caliche. It's just rock and clay, and that's it. And you don't want to grow anything there. You have to bring dirt in for it to grow. But anyway, at that time, there are going to be swords in the plowshares, and there's going to be, brings in a lot of things. Going to be abundance. There's going to be plenty. There's going to be peace. And there are many, many scriptures that you can go through, as we will, that show the abundance that God will have and the peace that will reign. And that's what human beings, when we come into the church, what's the first thing you think of when you thought of the kingdom? A time of peace, where families can work together, work the land. That's what I thought of. I'm from farm country of Illinois. And my picture of the future was to have a house on top of a hill, if you remember, I think I told you that, surrounded by maple trees or oak trees, because those are the popular trees up in southern Illinois. Surrounded by farmland, and you'd have your wife and your kids working the land and just enjoying it. Now, just peace. But then I have to stop. You know, that's what I thought of. But if we're in the kingdom, we won't have. We're going to be in the spirit family of God. And so there's a different vision. So that vision that we usually think of is for the human beings that are alive on this earth. We who are in the first fruits have a different vision. When we see and we hear of the kingdom, we're going to be among those who will be teaching the people how to live in peace. So that's the two different visions that you find in the scripture. One we will cover, which is the kingdom of God ruling over humankind. You find that a lot in scripture, and that's what we'll cover in this series. But we've already given a couple sermons on the subject of what it's going to be like for those, eventually everyone, but those in the first fruits, they're going to be changed from flesh and blood to a mortal, glorious spirit. We've already covered glory. We've already covered God is spirit. We're also going to be incorruptible. We're going to be immortal. We're going to have God life. We're going to have eternal life. cover all those qualities of God's nature. Ho-hum. But that's what we're going to be, brethren. That's what God is offering us. Is that real? Is that a reality? When we pray to our Father and we realize in our prayers what He is doing for us, He has called us because He wants us as His sons and daughters. What does that mean? God Almighty wants us as His sons and daughters, so that when His son, firstborn son, returns, we'll be changed from flesh and blood to a mortal spirit in the family of God. That's what the plan's all about. That's why we're here. And what we've got to be doing now, God called us to be conformed to the image of His Son. How are we doing at that? How are we changing so that we actually grow in the love of God for God and for our fellow man? Do we deeply understand how God wants us to be? That's the second vision. We're dealing with the first vision right now. Micah and his account that God inspired him to write. Same thing that you find in Isaiah 2, but Micah adds a few more words. We won't read. It's Micah 4, verses 1 through. Starts out, but in the last days, which is how Isaiah 2 begins. And he shall judge among the people, verse 3, and talks about the pruning hooks from swords and so on. That's what Isaiah says, but it continues in verse 4. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree. Now, Micah goes into a little bit more about the abundance that will be in that time. If you had your own vineyard, if you had your own fig trees, you were generally well off. Not everyone had their own vineyard. Not everyone had their own fig trees at that time. Only those who had property or who had wealth had their own vine and fig tree. But it shows the abundance that will be at that time, because it says everyone will sit under his vine and under his fig tree. And none shall make them afraid. So there will be that peace that will reign on this earth. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. For all people will walk, everyone, in the name of his God. And we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Now, how many gods will there be in the millennium? Think about that. How many gods will there be? Because everyone is going to walk in the name of their God. Are there going to be any false gods around at that time? No. Not a single false god. But how many members of the God family will there be? You know, that's what we always understood that back in Ambassador College days. So they put a little g here, but I don't think it should be a little g. Because there are going to be many members of the God family who are going to be teaching the people of every nation how to live. Rulers over 10 cities, over 5 cities, over 1 city. And everyone will walk in the name of their God. And we will all walk in the name of the Lord our God. There will be indeed one Lord, and that's Jesus Christ, and He will always be Lord and Master of us all. But His brothers and sisters will also rule who you are to be. Let that sink in, because that's the other vision of the future. That you're to be the sons and daughters of the living God who will work with Jesus Christ to bring the knowledge of salvation to the rest of mankind. Are those words? Are all those just words? Or does that have an impact or a meaning? It should send chills up and down the back, because those who are among the first fruits, remember, though you're handpicked by God to be here. You're handpicked by God to be among the first fruits. You didn't choose. In the future, God is going to call everyone. But now it's a special calling. Only those who know the truth are those whom God Himself has handpicked. Revelation, or Romans 8, verses 29 and 30. If you were in charge of hiring at a company, you know, people do that. There are qualifications, right? You want the best person for the job. And so each candidate or each potential employee is interviewed and examined. Their background is checked. Do they have the skills necessary to meet the job, and so on and so on. That's what God did. Before he called us, he foreknew us. He got to know us to see whether he could call us now, because those who are going to be teachers with his son in the kingdom, he wants a certain type of person to do that. That's not for everyone. This isn't to puff us up. This is to help us to understand how serious it is to be here. God is very selective in whom he is going to use to work with his son to help the rest of mankind learn how to become sons and daughters of his. Does that make any impression? I hope it does. Because it should sober us that our Father really wants us to be conformed to the image of his Son, to have this depth of love that his Son has for his Father and for each other. Continuing then, shall walk everyone in the name of his God, and we shall walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. And in that day, and there's that phrase, in that day, says the Lord, will I assemble her that halts, and I'll gather her that is driven out, speaking of those of Israel who were driven into captivity. In that day, when Christ returns, he's going to call them out of their captivity where they were driven in their severe persecution that we heard of in the sermonette. That will happen. Those of Israel, physical Israel, and some in the church, those who are of the Laodicean spirit, we'll cover that sometime, are going to have to buy of God gold tried in a fire. In that day I will assemble her that halts, and I will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted, and I will make her that halts a remnant, and her that has cast afar off a strong nation. And the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth even forever. That gives an outline of many, many, many scriptures in the Old and New Testament that show what it will be like in the future. So what we'll begin to do today is to cover a series of messages that will describe in some detail the statement that is made by Daniel in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. Mr. Mendez has already covered this, I'm sure, in detail. But that statement is very powerful. And the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. That's one of the main purposes of God's plan. We know that the whole plan and purpose of God can be viewed from those two aspects that we've already mentioned. The primary purpose of God's plan is that God is seeking to have a family of sons and daughters. That's the overall purpose. That's the main purpose. When God's plan is done and there's no more human being around, all you'll have are members of the God family, angelic beings, and cast into outer darkness, Satan and his demons. That's all that's left. There are no human beings after 7,100 years, if the Great White Throne Judgment Period is 100 years long. Think about that. In 7,100 years, God is going to have a family of sons and daughters. What is 7,100 years in relationship to eternity? What is, you know, put 7,100 years and divide it by infinity. That's an unreal number. It can't be. But in 7,100 years, God's plan is to have a family of sons and daughters. But that doesn't tell the story. Our chance is from the time of our calling until our death. From the time that God calls us until we die, that's the time that we have, that God has allotted to us to become a son or daughter of His. What are we doing with that time? From the time that God has called us until we die, because once we're dead, our fate is sealed. From the time of our calling until we die, we have been allotted the time that is necessary to become a son or daughter of the living God. What must we be doing in that time? God wants us to be conformed to the image of His Son. Do we understand what that means? Do we understand the qualities of our character, our mind, that we need to be growing in so that God can say at the end of our lives, "Now I know that you fear me, and I can give you," as He said to Abraham, or as Christ will say, "Come you and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth." What are we doing with the time? God's plan, the ultimate purpose of God, is to have a family, to give human beings the opportunity to become God beings, members of His own family. The other important purpose of God's plan is to restore His rule to this earth. First purpose is to have a family, but God also wants to restore His rule to this earth because God is ruler of the entire universe, physical and spiritual, except one place, and that's His earth. From the days of Lucifer's rebellion, this earth has become a pocket of rebellion in the universe. And God's plan from the time of Satan's rebellion, or Lucifer's rebellion, to become Satan, has been to restore His rule to this earth so that He rules all things. Right now He rules all things but here. Satan is the god of this world. He's the ruler of this earth. So God's desire is to restore His rule to this earth that was removed by Satan, or Lucifer's rebellion. We'll cover more details on that on atonement. So there's a great deal in Scripture about God's plan to restore His government, His rule to this earth. At that day, to rule over humankind at that day, and to give all humankind the opportunity to become His own children. That's God's plan, to restore His rule for the purpose of giving humankind the chance to become a part of the God family. Many scriptures also show that in order to accomplish God's plan, a member of the God family would become human, would come to the earth in the flesh to accomplish many aspects of the plan. Didn't have to do it that way. It's their plan. They could have done whatever they wanted to do. But as we covered before the Passover, one of the greatest ways to show the depth of their love for us, which is something we usually don't grasp, how deeply God loves us. When you pray to your Father, realize you're praying to someone who deeply loves you. And then we should shake our heads and say, "Why do I do what I do?" To return the love that He shows me with such stupidity. But God would send His firstborn Son. He would change a member, and there were only two members of the God family at that time, God Most High and the Word. And the Word apparently volunteered to become human, to be changed from flesh and blood to be changed from immortal spirit, the reverse of what God is offering us, to be changed from immortal spirit to become flesh and blood, to become the perfect sacrificial lamb, Christ our Passover sacrificed for us, or the Lord's goat also, who would be the atoning sacrifice for the sins of all mankind. A member of the God family, a member of the Elohim, would become a human being. You see that over here in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. And it reads better in the Revised Standard Version than I think I've got my Revised Standard Version out of the box, but it's I didn't think to bring it today. Philippians chapter 2, starting verse 5, says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." That's the whole essence of what God wants us to do. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. To have the same mind, the same approach, the same character, the same attitude, the same conviction, commitment that Jesus Christ has. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God..." Because he was the Word who was God, John 1, verses 1 and 2. The Word that was God, he was in the form of God because he was God. "Who, though being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Like the Revised Standard Version's translation. "Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." To be clung to be held on to. He was equal with God in all aspects except God Most High was supreme in authority. He was equal in life because he's a member of the God family. He was equal to God, but he didn't cling to that godness. He didn't cling to his divinity. In verse 7, Revised Standard Version says, King James says, "but made himself of no reputation," loses translation. The RSV does a better translation of the Greek. "But emptied himself." That's what Christ did. He was a member of the God family on the God plane level of life. He emptied himself of his divinity to become fully human, to become a human seed, to be conceived in the womb of Mary, to become the human child, Jesus Christ. He emptied himself and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on the earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, because he will always be Lord, and we will all walk in the name of the Lord our God. But Jesus Christ, the Word who became flesh, John 1 verse 14, the Word that became flesh, came to earth so that he could be Christ our Passover, who is sacrificed for us. And also 1 John 2, as we've said in times past, there are two blood sacrifices during the feast days, one in the spring and one in the fall, that represent the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Christ, our Passover, so his death as the perfect Passover lamb was a blood sacrifice where he shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins. But also on the Day of Atonement, in the fall feasts, there is another blood sacrifice that represents Jesus Christ, and that was the Lord's goat that was offered on the Day of Atonement, whose blood was taken into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled on the mercy seat, which represented God's throne, to be accepted for the sins of all humankind. At that day, for the sins of Israel, but Christ died for the sins of all humanity. 1 John 2, starting in verse 1, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, he has an advocate, he has a parakletos, he has a comforter, and Jesus Christ is the advocate. He is the comforter. The Holy Spirit is the power that God uses to give us comfort. But the actual member of the God family who is the Parakletos is Jesus Christ. For you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation. The word propitiation refers to an atoning sacrifice. This is the sacrifice of atonement. For our sins, and not ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. As the atoning sacrifice on a day of atonement atoned for all the sins of Israel, Christ's sacrifice as the perfect sacrifice atoned for the sins of all mankind. So God would conceive a son, his firstborn son, in Mary. A member of the Elohim would become a human being, as we saw in Philippians 2, so that he could die for our sins, but he would also come to rule. He, getting ahead of the story, he would confront the adversary when he became a man and defeat the adversary, qualifying to replace him as the ruler of this earth. Jesus Christ came to die for our sins, but also to replace the adversary as the ruler of this earth. We see over here in Luke chapter 1. Starting in verse 30. And the angel said unto her, this is Gabriel speaking unto Mary, says, "Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus." Don't know exactly what happened. Doesn't explain it in Scripture. But a member of the God family, a member of the Elohim, God Most High, by the power of His Spirit, changed the Word, who was God, into a human seed so that that human seed became fully human and was conceived as a child in Mary, and he would be called Jesus. Verse 32, "And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest." He's going to be called the Son of the Most High God, because that's who he was. The Highest is the Most High. "And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." So even at the conception of Jesus Christ, it was referred to that he would become king over all the earth. He would sit on the throne of David, his father, and he would become, his kingdom would last forever. There should be no end. Shall reign over all the house of Jacob, and his kingdom would not end. But the house of Jacob would eventually have rule over the entire earth. We see in Daniel 2, which we already alluded to, in Daniel 2:35, talking about the image, getting down to the last part, the whole image is described starting in verse 31. But then was the iron, the clay, the brass, and it talks about in verse 34, the stone that was cut out without hands smote the image on the feet, on the toes. And then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold, broken in pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. And the wind carried them away, and no place was found for them. And that stone which smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. That is a representation of the kingdom of God. Daniel gave the interpretation in verse 44. "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Isaiah 2 said, in the days, the last days, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. In the last days shall the mountain of the Lord's house be established in the top of the mountains. So God Most High would, by the power of His Spirit, conceive the Word in Mary, so that the Word could become a flesh and blood human being, the man Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Back to Luke 1. Luke 1:34. Then Mary said unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, Holy Spirit, scratch the definite article is not in the Greek. Holy Spirit. So, power from God. Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and scratch the again, and power of the highest shall overshadow you. Therefore, that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called Son of God. All the definite articles are not in the original Greek. He shall be called Son of God. He shall be the firstborn Son of God, but he will be a Son of God, because God will have many sons and daughters. But he shall be called Son of God. There will always only be one firstborn son, and that's Jesus Christ. But God is going to have many sons and daughters who are going to be just like Jesus Christ in character. Remember what 1 John 3:2 said? We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So Jesus Christ will always be the firstborn son, but he's going to be the firstborn, the eldest brother of many brothers and sisters. Isaiah 9. Now into a prophecy. Isaiah 9. And starting in verse 6. For unto us a child is born, and we've already read the scriptures about that. Unto us a son is given, and government shall be upon his shoulder. And we read about that as well, because he will sit on the throne of David his father, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now some wonder why the Son, the Word, because that's who we're talking about, the Word that became flesh, was called the Everlasting Father. Remember, this is Israel's view of the Mighty God. This is Israel's view. The God they knew, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who was the Word who became flesh, to them, their view was this mighty God that they worshiped, the God of Abraham, was their father. God viewed the God of Abraham as their father. Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64 and verse 8. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. And the Lord that they worshiped was the Word who became flesh. That's the one they dealt with particularly. God Most High they did not deal with. Certain individuals were inspired to write about God Most High, but they did not understand those scriptures. Because Christ said he came to reveal the Father, did he not? I came to reveal the Father. But the Lord that they considered as their Father was, you are our Father, O Lord, and we are the clay, and you are the potter, and we are the work of your hand. Jeremiah 31. Well, Jeremiah 3. Let's go ahead and read that one. Jeremiah 3. There are several scriptures that show how the people approached the God of Abraham. Jeremiah 3, verse 19 says, But I said, how shall I put you among the children and give you a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the host of nations? And I said, you shall call me my father and shall not turn away from me. So God says to Israel, you shall call me my father. Jeremiah 31, 9. And Jeremiah 31 is a very powerful chapter. Jeremiah 31, verse 9. And this is talking about, as we read in Micah 4, about calling a people out of their bondage. This is a reference to that as well. Jeremiah 31, verse 9. And they shall come with weeping, and with supplications or favor shall I lead them. God will lead the people that have gone into captivity, the punishment that is coming upon physical Israel. I will lead them with favors. Supplications in the Hebrew is favors. With favors will I lead them, and I'll cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. So the view of Israel was that the God that they worshipped, the mighty God that they worshipped, was their father. And that's how Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, used that phrase, a mighty God, the everlasting Father. Because you also realize that God Most High was not yet the Father of Jesus Christ. God Most High was not yet known as the Father at that time. He did not become known as the Father until Christ was conceived in Mary. And that's when God Most High became known as God the Father. And that's when Jesus Christ became known as God the Son. But the important point is, this is a prophecy of the coming of the firstborn Son of God, and he would come to rule nations. Government would be on his shoulders. As we've read in Luke 1, just to go back there and read what the prophecy that was given at Christ's birth, or before his birth, would say about him. In verse 32, and he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, the Son of God Most High. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Government shall be upon his shoulders. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So the time is coming. The firstborn son would have the government of God placed upon his shoulders, and he would use that and administer that government on this earth after he placed Satan as the god of this world. And we'll cover more of that on atonement. Now, we've previously read Acts 3. And this is again referring, you know, the first part of Isaiah 2 talks about in the outline that the government of the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. So God is going to restore his rule to this earth. That's the first part of the outline that we have from Isaiah 2 that we're covering. Here in Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 20. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of the restitution, the restoring of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began. Because one of the important purposes of God's plan was to restore his rule to this earth. To restore the restitution of all things. When Lucifer rebelled, God's government was removed from this earth. And God has been setting about in his plan to restore his rule to this earth and to remove Satan from his throne on this earth and replace Satan with his son and place him on the throne of David, his father. Daniel 7, and I'm sure Mr. Mendez has covered this as well as he's been going through that series. but Daniel 2 and Daniel 7 and Revelation 13 and Revelation 17 are companion chapters in the Bible. But here in Daniel 7, starting verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. Now notice, people will read over those verses. One like the Son of Man. He was not yet the Son of Man, because he was not yet conceived in Mary. That's when he became the Son of Man. He was also Son of God. He bears both titles. He was born from a human mother and a divine father. So he was Son of Man, Son of Human, and Son of God. But one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, that's God Most High, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him a dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom which shall not be destroyed. We've already read that in many ways. He is going to be ruler of this earth. That's one of the important purposes God is doing, to restore God's rule to this earth, which was taken away in the rebellion of Lucifer. Won't take time to go through all of the passages. There are many psalms that are millennial, that speak about the rule of God on this earth. I'll just read, Psalm 93. If you went through my Bible, you would see, I guess you can't see it. Let's see the sky blue outline. Every sky blue scripture is a millennial scripture. Every sky blue. The green ones are tribulation scriptures. I don't know why I picked green. I like green, but it's green. Maybe it should have been red, but I didn't choose red. But sky blue is millennial. And if you go through my Bible, you'll see just a lot of sky blue passages, because they describe God reigning on this earth. Psalm 93 is in sky blue. The Lord reigns, it starts out with. He doesn't reign now on this earth. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he has girded himself. The world also is established, and it cannot be moved. Your throne is established of old. You are for everlasting, or from everlasting. So the millennial reign of God is going to be over this earth. Psalm 96, just one other. Psalm 96, starting in verse 1. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. All the earth is not going to sing unto the Lord until he rules this earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name, show forth his salvation from day to day, declare his glory among the heathen. That will take place in the future, after that day. His wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, and for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Verse 8. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering. Come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Say unto the heathen that the Lord reigns. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved, and he shall judge the people righteously. That's what God will do. Now it'll take a while for the nations of the earth to put away their idols, will it not? It'll take a while. It won't happen overnight. Just because, you know, one of the seven last plagues of Revelation, when the plague of hail occurs, do the peoples of the earth say, oh, no, they say they curse God for the plague of hail. Last verse 13. Therefore the Lord or before the Lord, for he comes, verse 12, let the field be joyful, and all that therein, there shall be all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth, he shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with his truth. So it's a description. Many psalms, and there's just psalm after psalm. If you went through my Bible, you would find many in sky blue. Of course, we remember Zechariah 14, another favorite passage at feast time. Zechariah 14, starting in verse 4. And his feet shall stand in that day, there's that phrase again, in that day, on the Mount of Olives. Christ is going to return to the spot that he departed from. He departed from the Mount of Olives. He'll return to the Mount of Olives. He departed in the clouds, and elsewhere in Scripture you'll see that he'll return in the clouds, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, east and toward the west. Verse 5, and you shall flee in the valley of the mountains, for the valley of mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, you shall flee, like as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all saints with you. And the Lord my God shall come, and all saints with you. Verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. So we know in that day refers to the time when God intervenes to restore his rule to this earth. He's going to be king over all the earth. A child is born and government is upon his shoulders. Now I didn't read verse 7 in Isaiah 9, verse 7. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. There's very little in the Bible about what happened before Adam and Eve were created, and even less about what happens after the last human being ceases to exist. The Bible is for human beings. The Bible is for mankind. The Bible is for us. Very little describes what happened before man existed, but there is some. Lucifer's rebellion. Even less about what happens after the last human being has ceased to be. But Isaiah 9, verse 7 is one of the few verses that gives an inkling. Isaiah 9, verse 7 says, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. What that means, I haven't the foggiest. How is God's government and peace going to increase for eternity? Don't even try to comprehend that. Don't even try to comprehend eternity. God has existed eternally. Don't try and wrap your mind around that. Smoke will start coming out of the ears as the brain gets overheated. It's not possible for the human finite mind to comprehend eternal. But you are going to be eternal beings if we have Christ's mind formed in us, so that we begin to think as he thinks and to begin to act as he acted when he walked this earth. If we have the same love for his Father that he had, and the same love for human beings as he had. The godly kind of love. That's what we should be doing, and we must be doing here now at this time. But a major vision of the future that we find in the Scriptures is when the mountain of the Lord's house is established in the top of the mountains. Revelation 11 and verse 15. Revelation 11:15. And we know this passage pretty well by heart. At the sounding of the seventh angel, which is the last trumpet, there shall be great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever, at that seventh and last trump, God is going to restore his rule to this earth. Now, one other truth which we will cover in the time that we have remaining when we read Zechariah 14 and verse 5. Zechariah 14 and verse 5. The last phrase in Zechariah 14 verse 5 says, "And the Lord my God shall come and all the saints with you." When Christ returns, all the saints are going to be with him. Now, when did they get together with Jesus Christ? 1 Thessalonians, we know the passage. And who are all the saints? You are, God willing, among all the saints. 1 Thessalonians 4, starting in verse 13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others that have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord..." And at that time, Paul still thought he would be among the we. That's why he uses we. He's thinking of himself. "To be alive and remain at the coming of the Lord." He did not yet understand that he was going to die and that the return of Jesus Christ was many centuries down the road. He still thought that Christ was going to return in his lifetime. Not until you see 2 Timothy written did he realize that Christ's return was much later. Because he spoke about Christ's return in the future, not we at the time of Christ's return. "We which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God," that last trump, the seventh trumpet. "And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." So there's a resurrection, the first resurrection. At Christ's return, the dead are raised first, then the living will be changed and meet the Lord in the air. We already read in Zechariah 14 that in that day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives. So he's coming down, the saints are resurrected, are changed, they meet the Lord in the air, and they come back to the earth. The saints come back to the earth, Christ comes to the earth. Matthew 24. Matthew 24, starting in verse 30. "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He'll be brilliant in all of his shining glory, which you're going to inherit. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet," that last trumpet, "and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the others," and they're going to meet the Lord in the air. Then it goes into the parable of the fig tree. Go over to chapter 25, and starting in verse 31. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate one from the other, as the shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on his right hand, goats on the left. shall say, then shall the king say to them on his right hand, come you blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's what you will be. You will be those whom God will call, have called, to be co-workers with his son, bring this knowledge of salvation to the rest of mankind. We read this in the Sermon on Glory, but Isaiah 60, this is when it talks about the saints with him, or the saints with you. This is referring to you. If we die in the faith, and God is convinced about us as he was about Abraham, let that sink in. God has got to become as convinced about our commitment as he was about Abraham's. When he said to Abraham, now I know, when Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son, he said, now I know that you fear God. Now I know. Passed all the tests, went through all the trials, went through all the persecutions, and proved himself faithful. God has got to be as sure about us as he was about Abraham. Why? Because he's going to give us God life. And to give us God life and not to be 100% absolutely convinced and convicted of our commitment, he couldn't do it. He cannot give God life to someone he can't 100% be sure of. Because such a being would have much more power than Satan. That would be a God being, having all the power of God. So God has got to be 100% convinced and convicted of where our hearts are. And that's why there are trials and tests, so that God can see where our hearts are. But here in Isaiah 60 verse 1, arise, that's a resurrection. Shine, that's to glory. For your light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and the gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon you, and his glory shall be seen upon you. And the Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. God is going to raise his family to glory, and you will be those that are raised if we convince God that we are totally committed to his way of life. Psalm 17, next to last passage, Psalm 17, verse 15. Another sky blue passage. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness, David wrote. I shall be satisfied when I awake with your likeness. Tie in 1 John 3, verse 2. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're going to awake with the likeness of God. We'll come back to take the kingdom with Jesus Christ. Last passage, Daniel 7, starting in verse 17. Daniel 7, verse 17. These great beasts which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Verse 21. I beheld, and the same horn which made war with the saints and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. And verse 27. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. And the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and all people shall flow unto it. I guess I missed one passage. John 14 is the last one. Sorry about that. Need to get my glasses changed. John 14, verse 1. This is the passage that we read on the Passover. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now, what does Christ say? In my Father's house are many mansions. What is the Christ's Father's house? That's the temple at Jerusalem. Are there mansions in the temple in Jerusalem? No, there aren't mansions. But there are rooms, there are abodes. And the Greek word that is translated mansions there is the same word you find in verse 23, chapter 14, that is translated abode. There were three stories of rooms or abodes in the temple. The outside walls had storerooms. They also had apartments or dwelling places or offices. And there were three stories of them along the outside walls of the temple. Some of those were storerooms. Some of those were rooms in which various officials in the government of Israel lived or had their offices. There was a room for the gatekeeper. You find that in Isaiah, the keeper of the door. There was a room for the princes of Israel. There was a room for the prophet. So there were various rooms in these apartments surrounding the temple, occupied by various leaders in the government of Israel. There were various storerooms that people had responsibility over. In my Father's house are many rooms, many offices, many places of responsibility. If I were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Right now, Jesus Christ of Nazareth is preparing the office of responsibility that he wants you to fill in his coming government, as his brother and sister at his side in serving the nations. Jesus Christ, believe it or not, that is actual fact, is preparing a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you. That's what he says. I go to prepare a place for you. But whether we fill that position or not, that office or not, is up to us. Are we going to do what needs to be done to become a son or daughter of the living God? In my Father's house are many offices of responsibility. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Contemplate, meditate, think on that. We have only begun to scratch the surface of all the scriptures that reveal the vision of the future. They should inspire us to change. More next time.